Well, it is so good to be back. My mic on, brother? Okay. As you guys all know, I had open heart surgery on November 8th, and it was no big deal. I'm just kidding. That was tough, but God got me through it. And today I want to talk to you about something it's not ironic, it's providential. But about a month before I heard that I needed to have open heart surgery, I got a call from my own denomination's people, and they asked if I would speak at the denomination retreat for the pastors, which starts tomorrow. And the message that I was to speak on was overcoming discouragement in the pastorate. And I just thought it was so ironic that a month after that, I hear you're going to have a lot of discouraging things going on now because of this thing that's going to be going on, because of the surgery that's coming up. And I stand here today having practiced what I am going to preach to you. And I just tell you, I am so blessed for this scar and so blessed for the things that God taught me through it. It's funny when you talk about discouragement in pastoral ministry, and you talk about, I think even just as a Christian, just basic discouragement through marriage, through seasons of life, through getting older, through changes in leadership, all of these different things. There is much to be discouraged about. I remember, over a decade ago, at a previous church, I was completely burnt out. I was fried as a pastor. I was beat up. I was bruised. I was wounded. I was depressed and despairing, and I was that way for a good 4 years. That was miserable. And so I remember my sabbatical came up, and my buddy of mine joked. He said, every time a pastor goes on sabbatical, he comes back and resigns. So I went on sabbatical and came back and resigned. And it was during that sabbatical that God got my attention and taught me something that I had known up here and a little bit in here, but I really didn't know it in my hands, in my practical life. And that's the topic of our discussion today, because I think that today, as we talk about delighting ourselves in the Lord, we're given from God a formula for addressing discouragement, for addressing despair, for not minimizing it or pretending it doesn't happen, but for really responding to those types of things. It's, you know, Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's funny, I never really had saw this, but did you know that to take delight is a command? Take delight in the Lord. Or it also says, delight yourself in the Lord. It's one of those commands that we don't really think is a command as much as just good advice. But this isn't proverbial wisdom. This is God saying, I'm commanding you to do this because I know what's best for you. I know what makes the most sense, because I am God and I made you. Take delight in me. And I remember thinking back to that time of discouragement, to that time of burnout, and even that first week of being in the hospital. I was in the hospital for 8 days, and it was rough. I mean, if you've ever had that type of surgery, oh my goodness. And I remember very specifically trying and succeeding sometimes in taking delight in the Lord through my morphine and through the pain. And as I think about it, I remember thinking about just to that first or second night or back to those 4 years, I wasn't enjoying the presence of God. I was serving God. I was preaching, teaching, praying, caring, coordinating ministry, speaking at retreats, doing all those things. But I don't know if I could say that I enjoyed it. I could say I was called to it. I could say I was faithful to it. I don't know if I enjoyed it. I don't know if I was still staggered by the gift of redemption. I was going to the beach, and I'm a beach guy, and not a go play in the water guy, but a sit on, in a chair guy. And I don't know if I was just going, wow, God, you are so good, when I looked at the beach. I was in a season of lament, and that's an okay thing. I remember in the middle of my sabbatical, I had signed up for a seminary class on the Psalms, and I had to learn how to lament. And I had to write my own Hebrew poetry lament. And I cannot tell you how helpful that was. To be able to write in a poetic sense, I'm not okay, God. And that's okay. I wasn't there, but I had learned to lament, but I was ready to move on past lament into joy and awe and wonder and delight. And this is what God taught me. What does it mean to delight? It's not a word we say too much anymore. A delight means to exquisitely enjoy something, to relish something, to savor something. I spoke at an Indonesian church. They had a Thanksgiving dinner. Great big place. They rented this huge banquet hall, and it was incredible. The food was incredible. And I remember they were bringing out all of these fancy meals, and one of the ones that they brought was black cod. You ever had black cod or sable fish? That's a very expensive fish. It's delicious, and it's steamed. Now, I love fish. And I remember they brought it to the table, this whole black cod steamed. So I took a little bit, because I'm trying not to be greedy, and I put it on my plate, and I put it in my mouth, and instantly I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't want to swallow it, because it tastes so good. It was like kissing the ocean. It was like a pillow of delicious cod clouds in my mouth. And I ate that thing. It was delightful to me. I just exquisitely enjoyed that. I just got done watching this series on HBO called The 100-Foot Wave about people who surf and they're looking for like the big waves, right? And started thinking about surfers, and I love watching surfers and talking to surfers. And it's funny, one of the things that they talk about is they spend their whole lives chasing the perfect wave. What happens when you finally ride it? It's like as a Christian, you spend all this time and energy trying to surf, and finally you catch that wave, and it's amazing, and you're delighting, and then the wave stops, and you're just sitting there, and you're just like, this is a holy place. This is a sacred place. This is a place where I can stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to experience that. It's like the joy of a good father holding their child for the first time, or like a nature lover seeing the Grand Canyon. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't, but I've flown over it. And it is huge. It's awe-inspiring. And you know what I think delight is? Did you guys ever see the movie Elf with Will Ferrell? Buddy the Elf? It was such a fun movie. And Buddy the Elf delighted in Christmas. so much so that he was always smiling. And so I remember he's having this conversation with the guy who thinks that he works at the Christmas store because all of the employees are dressed in elf costumes, and Buddy's in his real elf costume. And he's just standing there having a conversation with him, smiling. And the manager says, "Why are you smiling like that?" And Buddy says, "I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite." And the manager says, "Make work your favorite." And Buddy says, "Okay," with a great big smile. That's what delight is. It's delight. Now, what is delighting in the Lord? Delighting in the Lord is when that feeling of delight gets turned to God. It's not enough just to say, "This is awesome." You move from horizontal to vertical. Like that steamed black cod, this is delicious. Thank you, Lord, for taste buds. Thank you for this restaurant. Thank you for this food. Thank you for those chefs. Thank you for letting me be here. Like the surfer who catches that perfect wave and sits on his board after in just holy reverence before God. It's like the good father holding their child for the first time, saying, "God, you have allowed me to be a part of creation. And help me be just a little bit as good as you are to me, to this child. Thank you." It's like that nature lover who goes to the Grand Canyon. I love this. John Piper said, "No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem." Why do we go? Because there's greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than in beholding self. It's like David dancing before the Lord. Do you guys remember when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem? And the head honcho of the entire nation, the president, the king, David, what does he do? Does he sit on his throne and oversee? No, listen to this. 2 Samuel 6. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. That is what delight makes us do. A mentor of mine who's recently passed away said this. He says, "I've heard it said that hope is hearing the music from a distant land, and faith is dancing to that music." That is what delight is to the Lord. But unfortunately, discouragement can cripple or disable your delight. You're eating that black cod and you're like, "This is so good, but you know, I'm still so miserable. And, you know, there's poor people in the world that don't get to eat black cod. And you know, I'm here all by myself." And I mean, you could keep doing that. Or the surfer who catches the wave and he surfs the perfect wave and he goes, "That was awesome. But look at all these tourists here trying to surf." The joy of the good father holding the child. He's cute, but how can we afford this? It's like a nature lover seeing the Grand Canyon and going, "This is amazing, but, you know, global warming." That thing that should cause you to delight is hijacked by a discouraged and embittered spirit. Who wants to be miserable like that? I mean, honestly, sometimes we just need to stop and ask ourselves, do I really want to be miserable? It's like when David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Verse 16 said, as the ark was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, was watching for the window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." She did not delight in the Lord. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me to rule over the people of Israel. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." She was discouraged because Pop wasn't the king anymore. And that discouragement hijacked her delight, so she couldn't. A big part of dealing with discouragement is putting your foot down and saying no. I have plenty to be discouraged about, but way more to be encouraged about. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest." Is that how you see your life right now? Are you living your life to the fullest? I like in the King James, it says, life abundant, abundantly. Delighting in the Lord is a necessary part of the redeemed missionaries on earth and the ambassadors on earth, which is what we are. Here's some tips that I just want to give you about how and, you know, what I learned. Don't feel bad about enjoying things. I don't know if you guys have felt this, but there's been times when I've felt bad for enjoying things. Like, I don't know, I should just always turn that and give that to someone else, or I should, it's just this kind of like Pharisaical, stoic nature, not wanting to enjoy. It's like grace is like a giant piece of chocolate cake that a child gets to eat for breakfast. And as the child is eating this chocolate cake, it looks at dad and says, "Dad, thank you so much," or "Mom, oh, this is incredible. Come hug me as I eat," right? But there's a side of us that says, "No, no, no. I should have an egg and a dry piece of toast, because that's best," right? There's a part of us where we have just got to give ourselves permission to enjoy the blessings of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You're meant to be blessed. It's like if I gave my son a gift and he's like, "Dad, I've just been a bad boy, so I'm not going to play with it." Son, I gave this to you for you to enjoy. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." And then listen, "We are far too easily pleased." Wow. One of the beautiful things that God does do for us if we're miserable is sometimes we have to ask why. Sometimes we're miserable because of the sin, because there's some sin in us that we are holding on to. I find the older I get, the more holy I get, but I also find that there's some kryptonite sin issues that stick. And I carry with me, and I fight them, and I lose, I fight them, and I win. And sometimes a discouraged spirit is a result of the Holy Spirit saying, "This isn't okay." So we got to ask ourselves, if I'm not delighting in the Lord because I'm discouraged, does that have something to do with sin that I've chosen? And then we have a choice. We can either repent and be free, or keep living in it and not embracing the good that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. It's important to remember that both Judas and Peter betrayed Jesus. How did they deal with it? Judas chose worldly sorrow, which led to death, killed himself. Peter ran away with weeping and gnashing of teeth, but then when he was on the sea and he was in the boat and he saw Jesus on the shore, he chose to dive in the water and swim to him. He chose godly sorrow. Charles Spurgeon said, when we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. When we hate what the Lord hates, he will soon make an end to it, to our joy and our peace. That's incredible. One, don't feel bad about enjoying delight. Chase the delight of God. Be the type of Christian who people look at and say, that girl sure enjoys being Christian. They sure enjoy worshiping God. They sure enjoy doing those things. Number two, delight in the Lord's love. Can you believe this verse? Listen to this. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I have been at my worst, I needed to be reminded that there is nothing I can do to make God love me less. Think about that. God's love is not determined by what you do or don't do. It's just who he is. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. And because of it, I will never be more loved than I am right now. There is not a greater time of experiential love that I will come into. It's all right here for the taking. If I desire that, if I choose to delight. Don't feel bad about delighting. Delight in the Lord's love. Delight in the Lord's creation. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. For me, it's the beach. I love sitting on the beach, looking out, and realizing that there are millions of creatures out in front of me that'll be just fine without me. That God has taken care of. It makes me feel wonderfully small. It fixes my perspective. My son is not a beach guy as much as the mountains. He looks at mountain range and thinks the same thing. What's your place? Where is a place where you can delight in the Lord and nature? Or what about music? Music is a gift of God. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that universally, when we hear, when a human being hears the minor chord, it feels kind of reverent and emotional and somber? You know what I mean by that? I've worked with Russian churches in the past, and all of the first generation Russian Christians who come over from Russia, all their worship is in the minor chord. It's sad. And I asked one of the seniors who grew up in USSR as a Christian. He said, because it was really, really hard. We needed to lament. We needed to cry out and know that it was okay to cry out. God made us a certain way to experience music emotionally. That's a gift. Delight in it. Feel bad about enjoying God, delight in the Lord's love, delight in the Lord's creation, delight in the Lord's scriptures. As a pastor, we have this annoying habit of reading the Bible to teach or preach or convict or rebuke instead of to enjoy. It just kind of sucks the joy out of it when we do that. And so it ends up not being a love letter, but being a textbook. A proverbial frog to dissect, as Art Azurdia said. But Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. You know what I did in that time of depression? I discovered Jesus in the Old Testament. Not just in the way that I was taught in seminary or Bible college, but deep down. I always had heard Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed, New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. But when I was depressed and I studied the scriptures, and especially on sabbatical, I was shocked and delighted to see Jesus all over it. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and they're told, you're out. I told you not to do this. This is how you prove your love. You prove that you don't love me. I can't let you stay here, because if you eat from the tree of life in this condition, you'll be separated from me eternally. So I'm going to kick you out. Remember the first thing God said to them? Who told you you were naked? Because they were naked and unashamed. And then they sinned, and then they were ashamed of themselves. They were running around like two-year-olds without any clothes, making everybody laugh. You know what God did? Before they left, Genesis 3:21 says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The only way to make a garment of skin is to sacrifice something. Jesus was in the garden. Jesus was the perfect scapegoat. Remember in the process of sanctification, the process of salvation, the priest in the temple would put his hand on the scapegoat and put the sins of Israel on the scapegoat once a year on the Day of Atonement, and then send it out. Send it away. Get it out of here. Jesus, that's what they did to Jesus. That's what he allowed to happen to Jesus. Father, Jesus said, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? How about Jesus as the greater manna in the wilderness? Can you imagine getting your food? It's just on the ground. When you wake up in the morning, God's providing for you your daily bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And my favorite one that was shocking was from the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. And this prophet was told by God to go take a whore as a wife, because that's how Israel is to God. So he goes and he takes a whore. She's a really pretty name too, Gomer. And he takes her. And he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be faithful to you. Be faithful to me. And she doesn't. She returns to her prostitution. She has kids. They don't even know who they are, I would imagine. And so she returns to her prostitution. I can imagine Hosea going, thank goodness that's over. God says, Hosea, go buy her back. So he went to the corner where she was hooking and paid her fee and bought her back. Jesus is Hosea. We are Gomer. Jesus bought us from our whoredom, as it talks about. He is the perfect bridegroom, to me, the sinful bride. It's funny talking, when I talk to men about this, they can't, it's just like, they're just like, well, you mean I'm a woman? I'm like, look, just imagine it. I am the bride of Christ. I can't wait for heaven when I get to dance with my husband for our first dance. Life until then is a walk up the aisle towards that place. Oh, I delighted in those things. It changed me. If you take delight in the Lord, it says, God will give you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? That means that delighting in the Lord fulfills our greatest desires. We are creatures of desire. We are made, born in the image of God, to desire God. That's what we're made for. Sin hijacks that desire. We were made to desire God. We desire to be loved. We desire to experience relationship. We desire to be happy, but sin corrupts that. It doesn't mean the desire is bad. It means that what we desire is bad. Why? Because it's bad for us, because it doesn't help us have joy or live the redeemed life that God has promised us. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Who better knows what you need than God? I don't know what I need. Sometimes I think I need McDonald's. I don't need McDonald's. I may want McDonald's, but I don't need McDonald's. God knows perfectly what I need. He knows perfectly what will cause me the most joy, the most happiness, which will rid me of discouragement. He knows. Psalm 6:7 says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you leave today, choose to desire God. Choose to delight in God. Flannery O'Connor said this, picture me with my ground teeth stalking joy, fully armed, as it is a highly dangerous quest. Choose to delight in creation. Choose to delight in silence, in worship, and each other. Another way of saying this, my friends, is work to become connoisseurs of the blessings of God. Why? Because you're commanded to do it. Delight yourself in the Lord, for He will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Yay, praise God. There you go. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for having me.